Listen to these words of assurance from the Bible. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful news of Jesus' death and resurrection through which we're saved as we trust in him. We thank you for this forgiveness and cleansing that we receive. And we thank you as well for your work in us by your Spirit. And we pray that we would be those who make every effort to live out our salvation in your strength and by your Spirit and to your glory. In Jesus' name.
Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each with six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me.
Great, thanks Alison. The second reading is from Philippians chapter 2 on page 1180. 1180. Welcome along if this is your first time with us. We are four talks into a series on the book of Philippians. And we've got to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 on page 1180. And it says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your Son humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank you that you have highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every knee, every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Please give us tongues that confess tonight that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, let's dive straight into this passage in front of us, which we're going to work through today. You'll see an outline in the middle of your sand-coloured service sheets as you walked in. And we're going to dive straight in at verse 12. Philippians so far is there if you want to look through it on your own time. We're diving in at verse 12 with that verse that Marcus highlighted midway through. Much more in my absence, this command, what do you make of this? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What do you make of that? Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say work and then you get salvation. It doesn't say you've got salvation, there's no need to work. It says work out your salvation. There's a secure status. They have salvation. And yet there's work to be done. And it's the same in verse 15. They're called children of God. What kind of status do children have? Insecure? No. They have a secure status. They are children. That doesn't mean there's not work to be done. I was trying to come up with an illustration to help us, and last week I used something from MTV Cribs, and I was told that wasn't sophisticated enough for this audience. So I've tried really, really hard, and the best I could come up with was something from The Lion King. So if you want to be all sophisticated, pretend you're watching a West End musical instead of the Disney cartoon. But let's see if there's any point in the illustration, and if it helps us. So there's that moment, isn't there, and you... Most of you know this is true. There's this moment, isn't there, when Simba finds himself in the jungle with Timon and Pumbaa. Timon and Pumbaa, the warthog and the meerkat. It's a bit like Ant and Dec. You never quite remember which way around it is. But evil Uncle Scar has killed his dad, Mufasa. He's now the king of the pride. It's just he's fled into the jungle. And in a sense, he's hiding from his responsibilities. And then his father comes in a cloud. And I'll try and do the voice for you. He says this, Simba, remember who you are. Simba, remember who you are. Do you see the link to this passage? I'll spell it out for you just in case. There's a secure status. Simba has a secure status. But there's work to be done. He's not to hang around in the jungle anymore with Timon and Pumbaa. He's to go back and to sacrificially serve the pride. Not to earn his status, but because of his status. That's what's going on, a little bit like what's going on in our passage in front of us tonight. If you're a Christian person here today, you've got a secure status. But you need to see, and I need to see, there's work to be done. We're to be who we are. We're to remember who we are. This first verse, it means lots of us here probably need to change our mind on what we think of when we hear salvation. maybe some of us for the first time need to get salvation is a secure status. Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross, offered every single person in the universe the chance to become a child of God, completely free, nothing needing to be done, just out of sheer mercy and grace. You can have a secure status if you want it. But others of us need to hear that salvation is not just, if you like, a get-out-of-hell-free card. Wonderfully, Jesus' death on the cross, it does change your eternity. And yet it doesn't mean there's nothing needs to be done. Salvation, as we've looked through Philippians, we've seen this. Salvation is giving us a new status. It's making us partners with Jesus. It means we get all the benefits of being partners with Jesus, but we also get his character. We're to become like him. We're to sacrificially serve the way he served. If you ever made partner in one of these offices that are towering over us, if you can make partner in one of these firms, it would be similar. You're not expected to sit back and just enjoy the benefits of being partner. No, you're to embody everything that that firm stands for. That's what it's like in the firm in Christianity. We receive his benefits. 1 verse 7 called us co-partners of grace. We get grace. We get a secure status. But we also get the chance to embody everything the firm stands for. Jesus sacrificially served other people. And now we're to do the same. To embody the firm's values and live them out. 1 verse 29 said, it's been granted literally grace to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake. Jesus suffered so he could serve, and we're to do the same, whether that's in the big things or in everyday little by little choices, to not serve ourselves but to put other people ahead. And to work to see Jesus made known across the whole world. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. And Marcus was helpful with the picture at the start. It's a down the gym word. It's a sweat pouring off you word. It's not, if you're anything like me, it's not a pop to the gym, 5 minutes in, head off to the sauna and steam room word. It's work out your salvation. The fight, little by little, to be selfless, to be humble, that we talked about last week. Just that decision to do the housework for your housemates or partner. That decision to stop browsing Facebook long enough to get in contact with someone else at church to find out how they're doing. Just going through the day, as we'll see later, Timothy did. Genuinely concerned for other people's welfare. Not thinking, how am I going to get mine? Thinking, hey, I wonder how that person's doing. Just consumed with thinking about other people. A little example someone mentioned to me that's relevant to church here. So on Friday night, there's a women's evening coming up, loving one another where none of us is perfect. And someone's saying, yeah, I think for some of us that might be a sacrifice to get along to at the end of a long week. Maybe it would be cold and wet, and this lady was saying, maybe I just want to be home chilling out with my nuclear family. But actually, maybe that would be a great chance to serve someone. You don't know who you're going to sit next to, who it would be appropriate to talk to, how you might grow yourself. For me, as a husband, I'm banned from the events because I'm not a girl. But am I going to help Mary clear her schedule and make it possible for her to go along? Am I going to stay in and babysit? Just a tiny little example. Work out our salvation, putting others first, putting Jesus and his cause first. Did you see the second bit of the verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's your reaction to that? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I wanted to get a handle on what that might look like by having that reading from Isaiah 6. Isaiah, when he saw God, he cried out, "Woe to me! What would it be like to come face to face with God?" And yet Isaiah found grace and was changed and sent out to serve. Simba had this awesome responsibility to serve the pride. We saw last week, didn't we, those words that we prayed at the beginning. God has highly exalted Jesus, given him the name that's above every knee, every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Do we think that serving him, however secure our status, would be a light thing? It would be something that wouldn't be rightly filled with a healthy sense of fear and trembling at the responsibility. Not in fear we'd lose our status, but knowing who we serve. Did we see the level last week that Jesus went to serve other people? That he would humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how far he'd go to serve other people. Do we think that becoming like him would be a casual thing? An hour a week on a Sunday thing? No. It's to be worked out with fear and trembling. I've been really struck by this as I've been preparing this and thinking, hey, what goes on inside my heart when I do something right, something you might call right? I don't know, I give some money, or I remember to help someone at church, or I tell someone about Jesus. What goes on in my heart? Do I subtly end up thinking, hey, whew, phew, that's my good thing done for the day, or the week, or the month, or the year. And subtly think, oh, wow, Jesus must be so glad to have me on his team. I've done such a good job. Or do I think, hey, I want to be like Jesus in every second of my life. I've done one sacrificial, selfless thing. On to the next. How do we view that? What goes on in our hearts? Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Hopefully, I think Paul would have us by the end of verse 12 be going, whoa, this is a serious thing. This is as serious as it gets. But then he's got three things that he wants us to remember as we work out our salvation. So you see, our first point, work out your salvation. And second point, on the other side, three things to remember. Three things to remember. The first is this, remember God's work. Do you see, it's not either or, it's both and. Verse 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, because, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Not either or, both and. 1 verse 6 said this in Philippians. God has made you a partner with Christ. Paul is confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it. God is working in you, for Christian people here today, to make us like Jesus, and he will complete his task. Think about the power God uses when he does something. Think about the power he used when he worked to create the world. It's talking about how he made, by his power, the word of his power, the universe, how he made the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and the trees on the ground. And you get that tiny little throwaway line, five words in Genesis 1, and he also made the stars. Creating the stars is just a throwaway line. That's how much power God has. Think about the power he used to raise Jesus from the dead. That's how much power God has. And yet, what does this verse say his power is channeled into doing? Channeled into taking selfish people, sinful people like you and me, and making us like Jesus. He will do it. Why should we work? Because God works. That moment, lying in your bed at the end of the day, looking back on what you counted as a failure of a day. What goes through your mind? What goes through your mind? If we're not trusting Jesus here, we need to know there's free, full, final forgiveness on offer in Christ. If we've been at this Christian thing a while now, and the failure still feels real, we think, well, why did I slip in that area again? Why did I boil over again? Why did I look at that thing I shouldn't have looked at again and again? What do we do? What goes through our mind? Well, we need to have secure status. We need to know that God is at work changing us to be like him. We need to sleep soundly that night with secure status. And we need to wake up the next morning, know that the creator of the universe is giving us power to become like his son and live for him. And make sure we work out our salvation. Did you see the depth of the change that God is able to work in people? He works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's not just going to take people and make them do what he wants them to do and what they don't want to do. He's going to make them want to be selfless. People who look in their heart and see that disease of selfishness eating away at them, there's power. The creator of the universe can and will change his people to be selfless like Jesus. One of the best things about heaven will be surrounded by people and ourselves perfected in selflessness. That we'll always think of others. Work out your salvation. Remember God's work. Secondly, remember the impact of your work. That's kind of what's going on in 14 to 18. Don't worry, we're speeding up through the passage. We've only got through the first two verses, but we're picking up pace. Secondly, remember the impact in your work. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Remember the impact in your work. Maybe you've seen crookedness and twistedness, not just in your own heart, but at work, people stabbing colleagues in the back when it comes around to review season, at school, at playground gates, people gripped with gossip and bad-mouthing. Well, Christians are to shine like stars, like lights. It's actually a picture borrowed from the Old Testament, from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Let me read that. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness shine like the stars forever and ever. If you've been around Christian circles for a while, maybe you'll have noticed that there's this weird sort of tension and different things get emphasized. So sometimes you hear people saying that if you want to impact the world for Jesus, it's all about what you do. It's all about how you live, how selfless you are, how much you serve the community around you. And then you get people who just say, it's all about what you say. If you speak about Jesus, if you pass on the words of life, that 2 verse 16 calls them, well, then that's what will make an impact. And what happens is people over here look over there and they see people speaking about Jesus but not living like him. And they go, hey, it's all about what you do. And people over here look at people over here and they see them just doing good things but never actually speaking about Jesus, never passing on the verbal message that Jesus is Lord and Savior. They go, come on, stop being a coward, say something about Jesus. And there's this kind of weird pendulum swing that just goes back and forth between the two points. Well, tonight, we need to be, if you like, post-pendulum swing people. That it's never less than words, but it's always more than words. That the whole of our lives and what we say points to Jesus, speaks of Jesus, embodies Jesus. That's what will make an impact. That is what we'll see impact in our work. I remember we talked about it last week, the Christian businessman who helped an immigrant family set up a takeaway, and he was loan and mortgage guarantor on the mortgage so they could get this takeaway and get a house above the takeaway so that for the first time since they'd arrived in the country, they were able to live together as a family. And he did that just out of selflessness, just to be kind and generous because they needed it. He had it, they needed it, love gave it. And yet, he knew the best thing he could ever do for them was point them to Jesus. So he said, do you want to do a basic English Christianity Explore course? That you could hear, that they could hear about Jesus too. Selflessly serving. In both ways, living and speaking for Jesus. Remember God's work. Remember the impact of your work. Lastly, remember the work of others. Remember the work of others. Paul wants to give us concrete examples so we're completely clear what it would look like for us to live this way. That's why he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. In 19 to 30. Remember others' work. Epaphroditus, verse 25, is called a fellow worker. Verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ. And Timothy serves, he works alongside Paul. Remember others' work. And verse 29 calls us to receive these people in the Lord with all joy and honour such men. So let's look at Timothy first. Verse 22, it says he served, literally slaved with Paul in the gospel. Chapter 1, Paul introduced himself as a servant, literally again, a slave of Jesus. 2 verse 7, Paul said, hey, Jesus, he served, he slaved to serve other people. And now, Paul is saying the same thing about Timothy. Here is someone who served for the gospel. Timothy, verse 20. I have no one else like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy is a model to be followed and someone to be honored. Timothy, we find out elsewhere in the New Testament, he could have stayed in his hometown of Lystra, could have stayed with his mum and grandma, settled down to a nice quiet life, build a house, farm the land. But Paul came in Acts 16 and said, I need you to come with me. I need a fellow worker, a fellow preacher on my missionary journeys. I need you eventually to move across the region, move well away from your family, and live in Ephesus, and be an elder of the church there. What would you do if someone said that to you? Timothy was genuinely concerned, not for his own interests, but for the good of Jesus Christ. And so he went. Chris and Ros Howells, mission partners here at the Barge, They love their parents. They love England in lots of ways. They'd love to still be here. But they've moved to Uganda to teach in a Bible college because as the people they are with the gifts and abilities God's given them, word gifts like Timothy had, they know that's the kind of thing that they could do to serve best. So they've gone. They knew they had, they were the kind of people that had the flexibility to cope cross-culturally. They knew they'd still be able to provide for their family as they went. And so they went, putting other people's interests first and not their own. So that's Timothy, gifted to teach. But then we meet Epaphroditus, and we don't find anywhere else in the New Testament about Epaphroditus' word gifts. We just find out that he was desperate for the gospel to go out, but he showed that desperation in practical service rather than in teaching himself. Verse 30, what do we find? He nearly died for the sake of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul's preaching needed financial and practical support, and Epaphroditus put his health, his life on the line to go to a stinking Roman jail and minister to Paul's needs. Think of the sacrifice. Ordinary Christians, apparently in 165 AD, when there was a plague, and everyone had left their relatives already infected behind and fled the cities. Well, there were Christians there who stayed, who didn't flee, who stayed to bring food and the message of Jesus to the people dying in the cities. Verse 12 is overjoyed with the Philippians and how they've begun to copy people like Epaphroditus. Look at what Paul says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is it my presence, much more in my absence, go on working out your own salvation. And I can say I'm excited as I have got to know people here at the Barge over the last 10 weeks to hear lots of little stories about how people have been serving, have been working out their own salvation, cutting against the grain, serving other people. Ulrika, who's the treasurer here, we had a Barge committee meeting on Monday, and she was saying, well, you'll know if you've been here for a while that we've got this deficit of £70,000. Well, she said, in the last couple of weeks, four individual gifts have come in that have knocked £18,000 off that deficit. What would you do if you had £18,000 or a quarter of £18,000? Would you give it to the work of Jesus? Is that what you'd do? Hey, here's someone that looks not to their own interests, but to the interest of Jesus Christ. I think of the commitment that goes into aerobic dance every other Monday night, and World in a Teacup, people playing in sports teams weekly, not just because they love sport, but because they want a chance to speak to other people about Jesus. People doing an Epaphroditus for our mission partners. So I heard about a lady from another church who went over for 6 weeks to Chris and Roz Howes, our mission partners in Uganda, and just helped them get going in homeschooling because the commute to take their kids to school was too far. They just gave of their time and of their energy and their money to go out there and help them practically. Hearing about people who have gone out from here to visit other mission partners in Czech Republic, Mel and Clayton Ryan. People have gone out there not for tourism, but to work in a kitchen for a whole weekend on the church's weekend away out there, just to put other people's needs first, just to help. We're going to close with the story of one of my favourite Epaphroditus-type people, a guy called John Lang. Have you ever heard of Lang Rock Construction? This is one of the biggest construction companies in the UK. John Lang died in the late 70s. Well, there was a point in the 20s when the firm was near bankruptcy, and John Lang made this kind of deal with God at the base of the problems, at the bottom of the pit. And he was up in the Lake District. It's called the Barrow Resolve. He said this: Jesus will be at the center. I will enjoy life, and I will help others enjoy it too, by which he meant not exploiting his workers and making sure they had a job to come back to the next week by keeping the firm above water. And he was very specific about his financial arrangements. I'm told £5 when he wrote it was about £100 in today's money, so I'll let you do the conversions. He said, if I earn 400, I'm going to give 50, I'm going to live on 150, and I'm going to save 200. If I earn 1,000, I'm going to give 200, live on 300, save 500. And that saving is not for a playboy lifestyle in the future. It's so that he can provide for his workers and make sure the firm stays above water. And then he capped his individual income ahead of time. He said, I'm never going to earn more than £500, which is equivalent of what a full-time gospel teacher would have been paid in those days. He promised God all the rest would go on other people hearing about Jesus and doing good to serve others. And the rest got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it became at one point the biggest construction firm in the UK. And he kept his word. Lang became the money behind UCCF, the Christian Union movement in universities, Tyndale House, a publishing house, IVP, Crusader camps, where both my parents heard about Jesus. All amazing organizations God has used to get the message out. Because John Lang was faithful. He kept giving. Apparently, he would drop into the Christian Union headquarters every week and say, how many people have become Christians this week? That for him was the bottom line. He just wanted other people to be served and believed Jesus was the answer to how to serve people. Of course, Jesus won't always rescue our business and guarantee us loads of money if we make a declaration like this. But you can trust that God's able to provide for the growth of his kingdom. And actually, John Lang, he didn't keep his word. He didn't end his life with £500 net worth. He ended his life with £371 personal net worth. As his biographer put it, the man who had handled millions had given it all away. And just a little extra thing to make us all feel a little bit more guilty, a little bit more challenged. He was there every single week, ready to help at Sunday school, every single summer, taking young people away on these crusader camps. Well, does verse 29 say, honour such men. Honour such men. As we close, are we going to be Langs? Are we going to be Epaphrodituses? Might we be Timothys? Are we going to flee the utter absorption with ourselves that we can see bubbling away in our own hearts and be utterly absorbed with something else, with the good of others and Jesus and him being honoured? We'll be utterly absorbed with our comfort, our ease, our sports team, our promotion, or others. And Jesus. That's where true life is found. That's where the God of the universe is found. Let's pray as we close. Father, we praise you that your son didn't think equality with you was something to be used for his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Praise you that he's lifted up and seated on the throne of the universe. Help us to be people that work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's you who works in us. And I pray that for your glory. Amen.